Good morning, everyone. It's kind of dead in here, so you need to raise the energy level. By the way, my son is not here this morning, and he brings me my water. Could someone please bring me? I miss him. And thank you, Preston. He'll never listen to this, of course, online and hear that. But so just welcome, everyone. It's just good to see everyone here. I want to just kind of, I'm planning to start off very relaxed and loose here. I was planning, this is the third week in our series. We started a series 3 weeks ago, and this is the third week, and I was planning to move forward into the next step, and I kind of introduced that last week. And this week, as I was looking at the first six chapters in Joshua, crossing the Jordan, thank you so much, Preston. I appreciate it. Our series is called Crossing Jordan. We're taking a look at the actual crossing of the Jordan and the conquest of the promised land, taking the land. They grouped together, they took Jericho, then Ai, then the five kings of the Amorites, and they went on and on, one by one, little by little, across the land, and they took the land because God said to them, I will give you this land, now go take it. I give it to you, and that doesn't mean sit, it means go take what the Lord has given you. And so we're in this series, and this week as I was looking at those six chapters, and I thought I was going to move forward, and I just felt like I'm forgetting so many things. I looked at some really specific things that I saw in those first six chapters of Joshua, and I just couldn't go on. And so my whole series flow got interrupted. I felt like I was forgetting things, and I needed to stop and pick these up. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. As I was thinking of this, I was reminded of several weeks ago, my wife and I, we went to Florida. And so we flew to Florida. We drove to the airport very, very early in the morning. And I had been making fun of my wife a little bit. And there was another person sitting in this room that had joined me. And I won't name him so he doesn't get is guilty. But I've been kind of poking fun at my wife because I've been noticing after 31 years of marriage, I just finally figured this out, that we're very different in this category. We go somewhere and we park the van and I jump out. I'm ready to go. I grab my stuff and I'm out and I'm ready and I'm always waiting. I'm always waiting about 15 seconds. And I don't know what she does. She's not in here. She's heard this. But she has to, like, get stuff. I don't know what, get stuff together, purse, phone, look at her. I don't know what it is. But every time we go eat, I'm out of the van. I'm waiting to beat the van. Come on, let's go, let's go, let's go. The country singer wrote that song, Waiting on a Woman, knew what he was talking about. Beat the van. I just want, let's go, let's go. I've been kind of, a couple of us men have been putting our heads together. It's this thing. And I've been kind of poking fun a little bit. We got to the airport several weeks ago. It was early morning, and the shuttle bus is coming. I'm in a hurry. I got to get over to the little pavilion. I jump out of the van. I'm ready to go. I'm waiting, waiting, waiting. We finally get there. And, of course, we have the farthest gate from the parking lot, and I have I'm getting a knee replacement. I can't walk. I'm walking, walking. We get there. We finally get to the gate, the longest walk, and I forgot my phone. I left my phone in the van. And so I just want to tell I have lost all right to ever again. The justice has been served. And to top it all off, I couldn't really walk back. And my wife actually, my great wife, walked back to the place. The shuttle bus got my phone. So I feel like that this morning. There's things that I forgot. And I want to go back and pick them up this morning and just look. And so this sermon is going to be very different. Rather than moving forward, I'm going to just pick at a few things that I feel like have to be there if we're going to do this and accomplish something. I want to introduce the series just briefly for those of you who aren't been here. I've been looking and kind of splitting it in half. First of all, the first half is the whole idea of coming out of Egypt. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God himself, all by himself pretty much, rescued them from slavery. The Passover lamb symbolizes Jesus Christ on the cross. That stirred the whole thing up. That got them out of Egypt. That said, made Pharaoh say, you guys take off. Pharaoh changed his mind. A few days later, going through the Red Sea, that symbolizes the resurrection. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, 10. He says, you know, it's a baptism. It's going in, it's coming out a different person. And I want you to notice that that crossing of the Red Sea, there was a very physical victory won. Pharaoh, all their enemies were completely cut off from having any effect, any control. No longer were they not just slaves. Their enemies had no ability to get to them ever again. In fact, he put them to death. And when we come to Christ and we submit our lives and we believe on him, we believe that Jesus died for my sins, that is, there is in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual realms, I want you to know that the enemy of your soul has been cut off. There is something that happened. There is a victory won there through the resurrection where you are free. You are no longer a slave. Now, he still impacts us. He still has an impact, but you are no longer a slave. He has cut that off, and that is a Red Sea crossing. That is salvation. That is all the work of God. But God did not just save them from something, but he saved them to something. And the Jordan River is not a different thing. It's not an additional event, but it's just another side, another view of the exact same event, another crossing, and it symbolizes sanctification. The Red Sea is God's mercy on us, but the Jordan River is God's grace for us. He saved us from something, the penalty of sin, but he saved us to something, and he has great aspirations for us. And I just want you to know, he has saved us to an incredible life, the life that you and I desperately want. The life that I long for. I want, this is, reveals my time I was raised, Boston. All I want is to have my peace of mind. I just want peace, Lord. I want, in the midst of storm, I just want a calm inner being. I want joy. I want just bubbling over. I don't care what is going on. I want that exuberant everyday joy. I want that sense of purpose and fulfillment. That is the abundant life that he has promised. That is on the other side of the Jordan. And God instructed his people to go across the Jordan by faith and to take the land. I'm giving it to you, but now go and take the land, little by little, one city at a time. That's kind of half the picture. And so what we're doing is a process of sanctification. The other half is I picked up the 2 Peter 1 passage where Peter says that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And that word life is abundant life. He has given us, and I'll please pay attention to every word. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, through his glory and goodness. And it's through these that he has given us his very great and precious promises so that we are able to participate in the divine nature. It's what we're talking about, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So we've escaped, and now he wants us to partake of the divine nature. And then the very next sentence confuses us. He says, for this very reason, for what Christ did for us on the cross, for this reason, this is the motivation, make every effort to add to your faith. Make every effort. He has done it all, now you make every effort. Please don't be confused. Your effort doesn't get the job done. But he doesn't, I am convinced as I read scripture, he doesn't do it without your effort. It's like a parent watching a one-year-old trying to lift something, and they're struggling, and it's too heavy for them, and they can't lift it. But I don't step in and help until I see he goes all out, and then I get in there, and I help him lift it. And that's the picture. Make every effort to add to your faith. And he lists seven qualities to add to your faith. Goodness. Add to your goodness knowledge, add to your knowledge self-control, add to your self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. Here's what I'm doing. In the next 7 weeks, I said this last week, I'm interrupted, so it's another seven. In the next seven, I want to look at each one of those things. And here's the reason I'm doing it, and I've talked about this. I'm doing this now, this isn't very Christmassy, but I'm doing this now as we go into next year, 2016. It is a desire of my heart, for me personally, and for us as a church, that we look at 2016, we say, hey, this is a year. This is a year. If you're like me, I had all kinds of some days. I've talked about this. Someday I'm gonna fast one day a week. Someday I'm gonna floss. Someday I am going to. I was probably 48. I now do it. But someday. Here's my thing. 2016. This is your year. I can't make you, but I'm asking you. This is the year that we step forward. And we're going to break it down just in those little seven chunks and look at each one. But this morning, I was going to start with the first one, which is goodness. But I got interrupted because I feel like I'm forgetting something. And so I want to go back and pick up a few things. And so this is kind of a smattering of a few things. As I look at Joshua 1 through 6, as I look at this, I want to just give us this and challenge us with this. And here's the very first thing, I think. Actually, pray with, oh, I got to turn this on. Pray with me before we start. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, you know my heart. I just want to submit to you. Lord, I want this. I want to move forward into everything that you have for me. I want us as a church. You have called us to something far beyond what we even can realize. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning as we open your word, as we look at the conquest of the land, draw some pictures from that and look at your New Testament principles that go with it. I pray that you would speak to every heart. I pray that you would move the furniture in our lives and cause us to desire the things that you desire for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I sat this week and I pulled up the first six chapters of Joshua. And I pored over them and pored over them. I have for weeks and I have for years. Actually, I love this scripture. It's different from everything else in the Old Testament. And I was looking at it, and there was three things that struck me that I want to bring to you this morning. Three things that it's easy to forget. Three things that I want us to remember as we go through this journey together. And the first one, it comes out, I got to go forward. And I'm going to just read a New Testament scripture. This is Hebrews 12. The writer of Hebrews, he just got done with Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter. He listed all these heroes of faith. And now he's trying to include us in this. They are actually waiting for us together. They're going to be made perfect with us. And so he's challenging us to step forward like they did and accomplish the things that they did through faith. And he says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's all the people he listed back in the last chapter, Abraham, Samson, all these people. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and protector of our faith. And I want us to look at one phrase in there, and it is this phrase, let us throw off everything that hinders. And I want you to notice, he says then, and the sin that so easily entangles. But the throw off something that hinders doesn't mean it's a sin. It doesn't mean in our eyes or in Christian circles it's a bad thing. He is speaking to us personally, and he's saying, look, as you move forward, there's going to be some things in your life, in my life, that aren't bad. They might even be good. But he's saying there are things that hinder this crossing, this taking of Jericho and Ai and all, and so on and so forth. There's things that are going to slow you down and stop you, and I want you to throw them off. And this is a New Testament principle. We see this in multiple places. In Philippians 3, Paul says, forgetting what is behind, I strain toward what is ahead. I press on to take toward the prize of the goal that God has called me in Christ Jesus heavenward, or something like, I've butchered this. But he's saying, forget. There is a point where we cut off what is behind us and we push toward what is in front of us. And so I want to give you the first thing that I want to throw at you, and is this. There are things to be left behind. Very, very simple. There are things, as we cross the Jordan, very symbolically, as we step into this, Lord, I know you want me to grow in my faith. There's things in my life you want to rearrange. There's things you want to change. As I step forward, there are things to be left behind. Even in 2 Peter, which is our home base verse, scripture, Peter says this in the very next chapter. He says, and he uses the same language that he used that we are studying. If they have escaped the corruption of the world, that's exactly what he said before. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. And so here's the picture that I want to give you this morning. The Israelites standing by the Jordan River. They're ready to cross the river. And the priests with the ark, they go into the river. The soles of their feet hit the water. The water separates. And if you need to picture this in your mind, it's to their right. The water is walled up to their right, a great distance away. And they cross on dry land, and they go across. And I want us to pick up some things. There was, that Jordan River was a line of separation. It was a very deliberate line that separated the new them from the old them. There was an old way, and now there's a new way. And it was very definite. It was very deliberate. In fact, when they went across and the river closed, think about this. There was no plan B. Once the river closed back up at flood stage, the door was shut. They're in. There's only forward. There was, in fact, a few days later, they partook of the Passover, and as soon as they ate of the new land, the manna stopped. So there's just no going back. The manna stopped. The cloud went away. The pillar of fire went away. Everything they depended on to make it in the wilderness, in the desert, is no longer. And so there was this cutting off of what was behind, and there was this moving ahead of what is in front of them. And it's very deliberate. And you see this, that there is no going back. There is no, well, we'll see how this goes, and if it doesn't go well, we'll just turn around. There was a definite line of leaving behind. Something else happened that the Bible goes into great detail of what it looked like. And I want to explain it this way. Joshua was told to do this, and so here's what he did. When the priests that carried the ark went and they stood in the middle of the river and they held the ark, I'm trying to imagine them holding this ark up for, how long does it take a million people to cross? You know, and so they're holding this thing. And then this is what happened. Joshua took 12 men, one from all 12 tribes of the Israelites. There's 12 tribes of people, so 12 men went into the riverbed, and they picked up a rock, all of them, so that's 12 rocks, and they put them on their shoulder. So I'm picturing, you know, a rock like this, and they put them on their shoulder, and they took 12 rocks out of the bottom of the river where the river was, and they carried them up with them. And then something else happened. Joshua took 12 rocks, and he actually piled them up in the river. You could go today, and I'm sure people have tried, and there are 12 rocks piled in kind of this altar-like thing, and they made this pile, this monument, and they piled them and they left them there, but they took 12 rocks with them to their camp, and they set them up as a monument there too. And in my mind, I'm pretty sure that this symbolizes that we're leaving a piece of us here. A part of us is left behind right in the bottom of the river. That's where it belongs. This goes right into what in the New Testament scriptures talk about putting to death our old man. There's things that we put aside. They put that there and they moved on. And now there's a pile of rock on land, pile of rock in the bottom of the river. That's how I can read it. It's very confusing language, but there is an old and a new. And so I want to give us this first thing. There are things. I want to talk very specifically. There are things to be left behind. And I'm going to give you three this morning. We can make lists, but I'll give you three. Some things happened this week that came to my mind. I want to give you three. And here's the first one. Forgiving those who have hurt us. This is something that you leave behind. Please do not hear me lecture you. Please do not hear me. This is not about guilt. This is me saying, look, there is a time when we cross that where we settle accounts. I have a corporation that I work out of, and the end of this year, I'm closing down my corporation. So I'm shutting down my corporation and my bank accounts and all that. And I have to make sure that all the checks have cleared. I have to make sure that every bill is, I have to make great care at the end of this year, December 31st, that everything is settled, that all my accounts are very settled so that I can move forward. When you use the word forgiveness, that's a financial term. That means someone owes you a debt. That means somebody has done something in some way and they owe you a debt, and it means settling that debt. It means settling that account in your life before you move on. This week I was talking to a dear friend, and he said this, and it's part of the reason I'm doing this, is he said, Carl, late in my life, when I was much older, I somehow developed this sin pattern. He told me what it was. I'm not going to tell you. He developed this sin. And he said, I couldn't get over it. I couldn't win. I couldn't have any victory. I kept giving into temptation. And he said, I finally was sitting in with a friend in a kind of a counseling setting. And the Lord brought through to his mind an old hurt, something that happened way, way, way back, and it came into his mind. And he said it devastated me at the time, and I needed to deal with it. And so there was this, he didn't give me all the details, but there was this time of settling that account. And he came back and he said, Carl, you know this sin pattern? It just went away. And I don't know what you think of that. It caught me off guard a little bit. And it was almost as if something that you're holding on to, something on the other side that you're holding on to that someone has done, almost gives your enemy permission, a beachhead, a stronghold, a permission to be there and to keep a power over your life. I don't know what you think of that. It's really caught me off guard. But this guy was a dear friend, and he was sharing this. And so here's my thing to you. This is important. Settle accounts. It really is that important. It is difficult to move forward into the abundant life that the Lord has called you to without forgiveness of those. And I know, and this isn't a whole sermon on forgiveness, but I know it's difficult. I know it doesn't seem fair, but I would urge you, what is out there that the Lord has called you to requires this cutting off, this separation. Here's the second one. Seek forgiveness of those we have hurt. It's the other way around. About 27 or so years ago, I was a young church leader. And as I look back, I didn't think I was, but there was a kind of an arrogance and a thinking I knew more than I did. And I was part of a team of people. And there was an old pastor, and I'm just sharing my life. There was an old pastor that was kind of over us. And some of us young guys thought we needed to confront him. And so we did. And we did it so poorly, unbiblically. It was awful. We ambushed him. And I let that go my whole life. And the relationship with that gentleman was really, really good. And that was 27 years ago. This past summer, actually in the last 3 or 4 years, the Lord kept bringing that up in my mind. He kept just, I had not hardly thought about it for 20 years. And he kept bringing that up, kept bringing that up. So this last summer, I was alone with him, and I brought this up and said, look, I wronged you. Please forgive me. And he immediately, I was kind of surprised. I kind of thought he'd like, oh yeah. I mean, this was there for him. It was fresh. It was a wound. And he immediately acknowledged that. And that thing was melted together, and it was just a beautiful moment. And it wasn't a huge thing, but it was a thing. And so it was something that attached me to a past. And so I want to urge you to settle accounts. That is something that is so beautiful in going forward. There is this cutting off, and you see this with the Jordan River crossing, that there is, that's what sanctification means. It means to be set apart, that God is setting us apart to something else. And so there's a line of cutting off. Here's the third one, and this is the last one. There's an old way of thinking. I want to take a little time on this. I have debated all week long whether I want to go into this. But I want to share something with you. The Bible tells us very specifically that before we are saved, before we are a born-again believer, in fact, when we make that commitment of faith, there is a supernatural thing that happens inside. I don't care if you feel it or you sense it. It did. A new person was born. We are born again. There is a spiritual being in us. And that spiritual being has a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of looking at the world, a whole new way of fighting, a whole new way of doing business, a new way of everything. And we aren't perfect in it, but there's a new, and the Bible tells us very specifically to leave behind the old way. Ephesians 4 says it this way. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. This is the way it used to be. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Listen to me. I'm going to rant on this a little. I'm scared to. But I want to tell you, this is something that Christians do not understand. If you do, forgive me. They don't understand. You, when you cross that Jordan, when you accept that salvation, you have been given a whole new way to think. Now, we're not perfect in it. It has almost nothing in common with the old way. And so many believers do not understand. You are now living and thinking and living in a new kingdom paradigm. Not an old kingdom paradigm. And I want to say this, and I almost thought I should step off stage because this is Carl's opinion. Please do this. No, don't. Hear my opinion. You won't agree, some of you. Please think long and hard before you argue with an unbeliever about politics, how life works, how things should go. Please understand this. They think differently. You have been given a renewed mind. In fact, it is like, and I wanted to put a slide up here, it is like trying to add, your mathematicians, add 3/7 to 2/11, two fractions. You realize it is impossible to add 3/7 to 2/11 unless you do what? Common denominator. And that is the picture. You can disagree with me, but I'm just on a warpath to get Christians to understand. You live in a new kingdom. Jesus said in John 18, if my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight to prevent my arrest, but my kingdom is from another place. 2 Corinthians 10, for we live in the world, but we don't wage war as the world does. Our weapons are not like the world's. They have divine power to take down strongholds. We think differently. We have been given a whole new paradigm, a whole new way of thinking, a renewed mind. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is Carl's rant. Please understand. How you apply this in your life is yours. But here's what we have to understand. To actually cross that Jordan means there needs to be an understanding that the old way is the old way, and the new way is the new way. In fact, if you carry into the new kingdom your old mindset and you figure out you haven't changed much, man, I would question that, because he turns it upside down. 1 Corinthians 1:18, let me quote this for you. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Let me insert a word that I'm sure is consistent. The mindset of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Look, we are the fellowship of the cross. We are the people of the cross. If we don't look stupid and foolish to them, we're probably not doing our job. 1 Corinthians 2, later on in that same, Paul says this, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit, this verse is dangerous right here. This verse is dangerous. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. Now, we're not special. It is a Holy Spirit renewed mind that's supernatural that God gives us. That 1 Corinthians 2, if you've never read it afresh, in my last year, this is the scripture that has made the biggest difference in my life. 1 Corinthians 2, pull it up and read it. Who knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit within the man? Who knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit within God? We have that Spirit. He is downloading to us the thoughts of God. In fact, he ends the chapter, we have the mind of Christ. That is profound and crazy. That is weird thinking. Now there's a way to run with this and think, well, we're special and we're smart. The old is the old and the new is the new. It is like going to another country and figuring out they drive on the wrong side of the road. and their steering wheels are on the wrong side of the car, and their customs and traditions and laws are just totally different. We are in another kingdom. We really are. So do with that what you want. This is my strong opinion. Now, this is not my opinion. All right, here's the next one. There are things to be left behind. Let me give you another one. There are things to grab hold of. We leave some things behind. We grab hold of some things. As you look at the Israelites as they cross the Jordan, this is, I couldn't get away from this fact. The book of Joshua in the Old Testament is unlike any other book in the Old Testament. And I want to tell you one reason why. Almost nothing goes wrong. Everything is positive. Not quite, almost. Almost everything is right according to God's plan. In fact, in Joshua, here's what you will see: a group of people. Nowhere else in the Old Testament, this is arguable, nowhere else in the Old Testament do you see a group of people in lockstep unity like you do in Joshua. They move across that river. There is no grumbling, there's no complaining, there's no dissension, there's no division. And they get their orders about Jericho, and they march in silence. Can you imagine that many, thousands, hundreds of thousands of warriors marching silently, shouting at the same time when the trumpets sound, walls come, everything. They do this thing in lockstep. And here's something that I think that we need to get a hold of in our country, in the church, and that is, sanctification is a team sport. It really is. There is this need that we have as a unit to do this together. Romans 15, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind, one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification, this taking of the land, you see almost no individuality with this. Joshua leading, almost no one is singled out in this whole picture. In fact, that's rare. In the Old Testament, you see individual heroes. They all stood alone. You see this pattern through. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You have the prophets, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he was the guy. Elisha, Elijah. These were singled out men. You get to the New Testament, everything changes. You see Jesus coming, and if there's anybody that could play Lone Ranger, it's him. But no, he takes 12 people and 12 men, and he disciples them, and he lives with them, and he does everything with them. And when he sends them out, he doesn't send them out alone. He sends them out two by two. And after he ascends, the church starts. You see Peter and John going into the temple courts. Yes, Peter preached, but it says the other 11 stood up there in front of the people with him. And then you see Paul and Barnabas head in the first journey. And then Paul and Silas in the second one. Then Paul and Silas and Timothy. Then Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. And you always see this unified, this group effort. And that is the church. And that is who we are. And I just want to say this. There is this need that we have of just being my own person. And you know what? I wish God would have given us this slam dunk proof text scripture where we could just say, and I can't. But I want to tell you, I am convinced of something. If you want everything that God has for you, it is going to come in a group context. And I want to just say this. As a leader here, I'm a pathetic leader in so many of these categories as a leader of church, and I'm looking for 2016. I love to hole up and study the word. I love preaching and teaching, but there are so many things that we lack as a church, and we're working. We have leaders that are working toward this. There's a mentoring thing that needs to happen. There's discipleship. I read things online that says if somebody gets saved in your church and you don't have a discipling path of a way to teach them and grow them, then there's, and I feel like, oh, we don't. And so I know we as a church are lacking in so many of these areas. But I want to invite you, come talk to me. come say, Carl, I really need this in my life. I need a person to walk with me. We're trying to put together kind of a mentoring one-on-one system. Haven't got it all worked out yet. If you're not part of a small group, we meet in small groups. But plug in. There's the one thing that we need to grab hold of as we go through this is other people around us in unity. Let us move on. There are things to be left behind. There are things to grab hold of. Thirdly, there is a resignation to be made. There is a resignation to be made. In Joshua chapter 5, at the end of the chapter, and I love this passage because years ago this just hit me really hard as I was studying it. In the bottom of chapter 5, this is what it says. Joshua was out by himself, and he was near Jericho. Remember, Jericho is the first city they're going to attack, first city they're going to take, and he was near. Now, I don't know, it doesn't say this next part. I kind of think Joshua is doing this. I think he was scouting and praying. So Jericho's there. He knows that's the next city. So he's out there, and I have a feeling he's kind of walking around Jericho, and he's praying. And this is what I think he's saying. He's saying, Lord, you're going to give us a city, but I have no idea how this is going to happen. We barely have weapons. We're not trained. They have 11-foot thick walls, I think like by 20-some feet high. How's this going to happen? Lord, you're going to give us a city. I know that. But how's this going to happen? Because they had no logical way, but they still move forward. And so he's out there praying and scouting. That's Carl's summation of this. And then a man appeared. Now, this passage kind of freaks me out. If you've ever been out where no one should be and someone appears, that is freaky. The other night, a couple weeks ago, one of the last nice days, I rode my scooter out to my favorite bridge. Now, you're talking about just outside the city limits. There's people in the city, but I'm always alone out there, and it was dusk. And I stand there and look. I see deer, different things. So I'm standing on this bridge. It's dusk. This never happens there. A person came walking around the corner and up the bridge. And that's, I just don't see people there. And I could tell it was a woman, I think. But I could just see her, and she was walking. And then as she walked, she came on an angle across the bridge right at me. I mean, the only good thing is she's much smaller than me. I think I could take her. But I'm saying and it's freaky. I'm just trying to set, she just kept walking. And I finally, when she was about from here to the wall, I said, hello, can you see me? Hello, and she said, I need the keys. And she kept walking right up to me, I mean right up here, and she goes, oh, I thought you were my grandson. So I don't know who she was looking for, but it just freaked me out. Set the stage. When Joshua is out in this no man's land and there shouldn't be anyone around, I promise you, when a guy shows up, there is immediate tension. So he sees the guy, and there's only one thing in his mind that he wants to know. And he asks this question. He said, are you for us or are you for our enemies? That's the only thing he really cared about. Whose side are you on? And the man said something really fascinating. He said, neither. And then he said, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. I love this passage. And it was Joshua standing there, and his first thought is, Lord, if you're on neither side, what am I doing here? But I'm pretty sure the message is this. I'm not on your side. This is Jesus himself. Scholars think this is Jesus Christ showing up to Joshua. And Jesus saying, I'm not on your side. I don't have your back. I'm not behind you. I run the show. He says, as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. You're on my side. You now have my back. And there was this, this shifting. There's this resignation of positions for Joshua. He had been told all through this, be strong and courageous. There's like seven times in Scripture where Joshua, where the advice to Joshua is, be very strong, be very courageous, be strong and courageous. And so Joshua had this sense that I got to do this. Here's Jericho. I got to get this done. And he meets this man, and the man says, okay, now we're going to get in proper position. I run the show. You work for me. You are my servant. And everything falls into place. There is this submission that happens. Listen, I want to tell you, God is not your co-pilot. I feel we are fortunate to be in the luggage compartment somewhere, if you think. He is in charge. And there is this sense that Joshua comes to. In fact, the Bible says he immediately goes down to his knees and worships the Lord because he knows exactly. And there's this immediate heart of submission that is there. And I couldn't get past this week. This needs to happen for us. This needs to happen for every one of us. There is this absolutely resigning ourselves to, Lord, my life right here, my will, all my plans, everything right here to you. You're in charge. And that's how Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 12, that when we are weak, we are strong. He says, I boast on my weaknesses because I know that when I'm weak, I'm strong. It is through that submission that I'm strong. That's why James 4, verse 7 says, so submit then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The power in all that is the submission to God. And so I'm inviting you, as you go forward in this, if you look at 2016, you take me seriously at all and say, Lord, there's things in my life that need to change. There's things you want to grow. Here, there's this changing of position. There is this resigning of, I'm not in charge of my life anymore. I was sitting in a restaurant one time with a friend, and he was talking about this, and he said, Carl, you can look at people and see their actions and their body language, and you can tell who is in charge of their life. You can tell it. We live in a society. Think about it. We live in this society where everybody has rights and everybody's demanding and everybody is I, and there is nobody that's going to tell me what to do. And there's this snarky and demanding and defiant attitude, and you can see it in body language. And so here's some questions for you. When is the last time in your life? Or is there anything that you are currently doing in your life that you really don't want to do? And you're not doing it because you feel guilty, but you're doing it because you know this is from the Lord. You don't really want to. If it was you, you wouldn't. But because this is the Lord. What is in your life? What are you doing right now that goes against what you really want, but you're doing it because you know it's from the Lord? When is the last time you opened your Bible and you read something and you said, I don't operate like that, so I need to change. When's the last time that happened? When's the last time Scripture corrected something in your life? Think about it. When does that ever happen? Have you ever looked at yourself and thought, look at my, when? How do I come across? Am I really that defiant, demanding attitude out there that is out there everywhere? Is that me? When is the last time you've been in prayer and contemplating with the Lord and he brings something to your mind? This happened to me last night. But he brings something to your mind that says, wow, I handled that poorly. I am wrong on that account. Lord, I need to repent from that. When is the last time? Because when you start answering those questions, you'll start figuring out who's driving in your life, who's in charge. And it makes a difference. There is a great power in letting go of that. This is almost off topic, but this is just something that came to my mind that's happened recently. I was driving home and listening to the radio, and this guy talked. I told some of you this. There's this guy that was talking about, he thinks the millennial kingdom, we just went through an end times thing, and you know, Revelation 20 talks about that the Lord's going to, Christ is going to come down to earth and reign, set up a literal kingdom for 1,000 years. And this guy thought, you know, it's 1,000 years because that's how long it's going to take all of us to get to explore all that he's created and understand everything, you know. And I love that because there's so many things out there that I don't get to do. My wife and I were sitting on Siesta Beach in Florida a few weeks ago. And, oh, wow, you know, and just the waves just crashing and the seagulls, and it's just gorgeous. And I turned over to her and I said, what say in the millennial kingdom, we spend our first 100 years right here. So, but here's my thing to you. I learn to let go. There's so many things in life I feel like I'm not going to get to enjoy, or things aren't going to go my way. And there's a learning to, Lord, I'm just going to trust you with this, that somehow, someday, you're going to make this okay. You're going to make it okay. Because I know that you love me. I know that you're a good God. I know that you have my back. When Joshua met this man, and he bowed down to worship, and he said, hey, what are the things you want to tell me? And the man said, look, take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. And it's a perfect, you know, Moses was in charge at the Red Sea, and he had the burning bush where he took off his shoes and worshiped. Now Joshua has the same experience, and he moves on. But it was after, and I'm moving on to kind of a closing, it was after the submission to that man that Jesus gave him a strategy for Jericho. It was after he put himself in proper place. You don't run the show, I run the show. I'm counting on you to lead. That he gave him this great strategy, this crazy strategy of walking around the city once every day in silence. And then on the seventh day, seven times, and the walls come down. And it all worked perfectly. But it was after that submission that the Lord gave him a strategy to win. And here's my final thing I want to tell you. I did this for years. There are so many people that, yes, they want to walk where the Lord wants them to walk. They want the process of sanctification. They want the things, but they have no plan. They have no strategy at all. No way to get there. There's nothing in front of them. And I want to just tell you, if you decide to just, yes, I want to walk this way, Carl, but I'm just going to kind of wing it, I don't know if anything's going to happen. I would encourage you. This is just me to you. I want to encourage you, have a plan. Have something in your mind. I'd like to ask the band to come forward. We're going to close out with a song. I'd like to ask you to have something in your mind. Have a specific plan in mind. This is the specific, Lord, of what I think you want for me. And we're going to go through the areas of goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. We're going to go through all seven of those. And you can look at all seven of those. And Peter says, if you possess these in increasing measure. So he doesn't expect us to have them all perfect, but they're going to increase in our life. I just ask you, have a plan. I'm going to keep throwing things at you that you can join into. There's things that I want to kind of lead going in the new year. Little groups, little studies, little things to go on. But have a plan. Have an idea. Have someone around you to share with. And then there are things to let go. I'd like to ask you to stand up. We're going to have a time. The band's going to play the last song they played. And this isn't about me. I'd like to ask prayer people to come forward. We're going to close out with this. But if the Holy Spirit spoke anything to you, and listen, especially in the forgiveness area, if he brought a name to mind, that's him. That's him speaking. If he brought a person to mind that you need to forgive or go seek forgiveness, just listen to him. And I just invite you. We have some people up here to pray with. Don't leave here without taking an action. Do something. Have someone pray with you. Confess something, James 5:16. Confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. There's a healing that comes from that. And so as the band plays, be in worship. You can feel free to come forward for prayer. Or you can wait till after the service. They'll stay up and around here, and you can pray with them then too. Father, I just praise you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you have called us to something, quite frankly, that we barely understand. But Lord, you want to do a good work in us. You want us to conform us to the image of your Son. You have all these plans. And Lord, we keep messing around with the things that we deal with. And so, Lord, set us free. I pray for every heart in this room, Lord, that you would speak individually, that you would put your finger on things in our life that you want us to let go of. They might even be good things. But if they slow us down, if they hinder us, if they entangle us and keep us from what you have for us, Lord, you want us to let go. Lord, also, Father, I pray that you would cause us to understand the value of the unity in the Spirit. Lord, that we can be for each other. Lord, we're living in a world right now that's full of anger. Everybody is angry at everyone, and everyone is fighting with everyone. Lord, I pray that you would keep it outside the doors of our church, not just our building, but in our group. Lord, I pray that we would guard our hearts, that that anger and that divisive and bitterness would stay, and that in our hearts you would melt our hearts for each other, that we would be for each other, that we would go to the end to strengthen each other, to love each other, to encourage and to build up the body. And I pray that you would cause us to see the strength that comes from being together. We want what you have for us. We want that abundant life, and it comes in that lockstep group, that unity. Lord, I pray that you would convey that to each heart. And then, Lord, I pray that each one of us would see our need individually to let go of the leadership of our lives. We're no longer this autonomous, in charge, in control of our own destiny, but we have given it to you. We offer to you the reins, the steering wheel of our life. And we submit to your lordship. And we know that because of that, we are strong. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you would put things in every person's mind this morning specifically that you want them to do to take a step forward in faith, so that we leave here with a plan, a strategy to take on the enemy. Thank you so much, Lord. Just go with us in power. Anoint us with your Holy Spirit afresh as we leave here. In Jesus' name, amen.